This morning's New Testament lesson is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. The words are a little confusing, and the tone may sound a little harsh, but I ask you to listen for the grace and the overarching love behind these words of Jesus as I read them to you, verses 17 through 31. Hear now the word of God. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord.
Ron Miller, who's the late professor of religion at Lake Forest College and who spoke in our church several times, he says that the rich young man in this story is practicing gumball theology. That's his clever phrase for someone who treats the goal of faith as an object, as something to be achieved or acquired. Gumball theology is sort of spiritual materialism. Just as you put a quarter into a machine to get one of those huge multicolored gumballs, so this young man wants to know what spiritual practice he must perform in order to get this huge multicolored prize of eternal life. The young man sort of sounds like he's trying to possess eternal life, to check that off his list so he can move on to the next acquisition. Instead, Ron Miller says, the life of faith is not about getting it being done and finished, it's about a journey. A journey in which we seek to learn, to grow, to become God's glad and faithful people. It's not something you master and then move on to something else, like, okay, I've got religion down now. Now I can go on to French cooking and bass fishing or something. No, it turns out that according to Jesus, the road to eternal life is exactly that. It's a road. It's a process. It's a journey that we take with Jesus. And the commandments are a great start, but it really takes your whole life. So that means we're talking about a grown-up kind of a faith with a grown-up theology beyond gumballs. And one aspect of a grown-up faith is recognizing that faith addresses the issue of money, which we don't really like to talk about. You know, these days we'll talk about religion, we'll talk about sex, but money, we don't talk about that. But how we get money, how we use it, that's a pretty frequent topic in Jesus and in the Bible. And money's not good or bad in the Bible, it's neutral. Peter Gomes, the late chaplain at Harvard University, said that in the Bible, money is not a sin, but it is a problem. It's a problem because it's far too easy for wealth and possessions to become the motivating principle for all that we do. And thus, it's too easy for our pursuit of wealth and money and possessions to dominate our lives and keep us from actually living them. For the rich young man, his money and his possessions are not a sin, but they are a problem because they keep him from living the life he actually wants to live. Gomes says this isn't just about wealthy people, though. It's about all of us. And Peter Gomes points out, very honestly, very straightforwardly, he says, none of us are going to do this. None of us are going to sell everything we have and give the money to the poor and then go off to follow Jesus in some undetermined kind of a way. We're not going to give up our prized possessions for the sake of others. We might make a few sacrifices here or there, but to give up everything? I mean, even if Jesus came and told us to do it in person, we're probably going to be just like this young man. We're not going to do it. Even if we thought that it was the best thing that we could do, even if we thought it's what we ought to do, we won't do it. We might be sad like this young man, but we'll probably do the same thing he did. You've heard the story of how people catch monkeys. I mean, I heard about this on the internet. You never really know if it's true or not, but let's go with it just for fun. If you want to catch a monkey, you take a coconut and you hollow it out, and then you put a hole just big enough for the monkey's paw. And then you put something the monkey likes in there, peanuts, bananas, something. So the monkey comes up to the coconut, sticks his paw in the coconut, grabs the peanuts, grabs the bananas, whatever, and then because his fist is full of those things, he cannot withdraw his paw from the coconut. He's stuck. And you, the monkey hunter, have attached the coconut to a string or some such thing, a rope, and so you can haul in your monkey because the monkey will not let go. I don't know if that's true or not, if that really works, but I do know that we're a little bit like those monkeys. We know that material things are not what life's about. We know that spending our time in search of some elusive security that can never be fully achieved, that's a dead end. And yet, we know that we won't let go of whatever it is that's in our coconut, whatever it is we're holding on to. We clutch it, and we're trapped, and we're caught. We're not free to really follow Jesus, or we're really not free to do anything else either. You do know, don't you, how much money you need to feel secure? How much money do you need to really feel financially secure? You need a little more. A little more than what you have now. Whatever you have right now, you need a little bit more to feel safe, to feel secure, to feel like you have enough. So you never get there. So what chance do we have? We'd like to know, and that's what the disciples ask too. If this is the standard, giving it all away, and giving it to the poor, following Jesus then who can be saved? It's harder, Jesus says, for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. That is downright discouraging. Especially when you think about the fact that when we compare ourselves to, say, the people in Haiti, whom we've come to know a lot about in the last year in our partnership with the school there, compared to them, we're all pretty much rich. Well, if it's up to you and if it's up to me, then we haven't got a prayer. But fortunately, it's not up to us. It's up to God, and God is all about the grace business. You know, grace, the unearned love of God that you get because of who you are, that God gives you right at the beginning for free, for nothing, up front. You heard it at the beginning of this story, which this rich young person cannot do what Jesus asks, cannot do it, and Jesus knows he cannot do it. And yet the Bible tells us Jesus looked at him and loved him. The only place in the Bible where it says Jesus looked at one person and loved them. Well, with God, all things are possible. That's grace. And by the grace of God, we can all become part of the kingdom of God, even if we haven't sold all that we own, even if we haven't given up everything to follow Jesus. But just because Jesus is in the grace business doesn't mean we're excused from this warning about wealth. It's not a sin, but it's a problem for us, just as it was for this rich young man. How will we prioritize our lives so that our wealth and our possessions and whatever else is so important to us doesn't keep us from living the life of love that connects us to other people, the life we're meant to live, the only life that at the end you don't look back on with regret? So I'm not letting you off the hook on the wealth thing or the caring for the poor thing either. If we don't feel some kind of tension between how we use our money and how we're reaching out to people that don't have just the basics in this world, then we're not paying attention to Jesus. You know, long ago, someone told me that if you want to know what's important to you, look in your checkbook. Or today, maybe we'd say, look at your Visa bill. Just look where your money goes. That will show you what you value. You know, we all know that money and material things don't make your life. There has to be more. We all know that up here. But it's funny, isn't it, that the way we spend our money, the way we use our time, the way we spend our lives chasing things that so often we actually even know don't really matter. It makes it think, it's making it as though we don't really know what's important at all. So this could be a great stewardship sermon about how we all have this great opportunity to use our time and our money and our abilities to make a difference in the world. And that's true. And if you choose to do that, if you choose to give generously, extravagantly of your time and your talent and your treasure to the church or to the school in Haiti or to those kids that need coats that the deacons are telling us about, well, that's a good thing for the church and for Haiti and for those kids. And it'll be good for you too, because it is the life that's worth living. But I said this was not a stewardship sermon, this was a grace sermon. Because it really, if you get the grace concept, if you see that your life is a gift from God, and that God loves you unconditionally, hopelessly, helplessly from the very beginning, then all those other things will fall into their rightful place, and your life will be different. Let me tell you about somebody who got it, who got grace. An elderly gentleman in the church we served in Pennsylvania. His name was William Harris, but everyone called him Doc. I thought at first it was because he had some degree from some educational institution, but later, I think they really called him Doc just because he clearly had a degree in life. We met Doc Harris shortly after we came to that church when he volunteered to be part of the Wednesday afternoon program that's sort of like our Logos program on Thursdays now, program for kids in the afternoon. And he volunteered to come and play the banjo and sing with kids. You know, he'd sing Oh Susanna and a lot of the old folk songs. And he had this huge bow tie that had lights on it. And he'd, you know, click his little battery pack and the lights would blink while he played the guitar. And to be honest with you, he was not very good. But how could you not like this big, huge, tall guy getting down on the floor with kids, playing his banjo with this bright, shiny bow tie? I mean, and this big grin on his face, just having the time of his life. Well, it turned out Doc Harris was the wrestling coach at the local high school. He'd been there for years, now retired. He and his wife, Dorothy, never had any kids. His wrestlers were his kids, Doc's boys, they called them. Well, Doc Harris died when we were there in Pennsylvania in his early 80s, I think. Dorothy asked me to do his funeral, and so I met with her to plan the funeral. Because of his age, I figured there wouldn't be very many people there. You know, some of the widows that Dorothy knew from church, a few other people. But of course, I was wrong. I walked into the funeral home a few days later, and it was filled, and filled with men on a work day at 11 o'clock in the morning, filled with men aged 25 to 55. At first, it was like, who are these people? But then, of course, they were Doc's boys. In the service, I read from the Bible, I talked about the banjo and the bow tie, I shared a few stories that Dorothy had given to me, and then I closed with the line that Doc had given me when he gave me a poem about what was important in life, but at the top of the poem, he'd written his own summary, his own credo, really, which said, "Material things never last, but great moments do." Material things don't last, but great moments do. And as I read those words, I looked out over this room filled with all ages of men, wrestlers whom Doc had coached and who had now taken off work, some of them driven long distances, to be there for Doc as he had been there so many times for them. You know, Doc got it. He got this grace of God thing, that life was a gift. He knew he was loved, and because he knew that, he just overflowed with love from everyone, from those wrestlers to those little kids for whom he played the banjo. That's the kind of life Jesus offers us. Jesus loves us whether or not we can let go of whatever it is that distracts us, whatever it is we're holding to so tightly in our own coconuts that we carry around with us everywhere. But if we can just let that go, if we can just let go, not just with our minds, but let go with our lives, then we'll know what Doc knew. We'll know what Jesus is trying to tell us, that material things, they don't last. But great moments, grace moments, do. Pray with me. Gracious God, open our eyes to your grace. Set us free from all those things to which we hold so tightly, so that we can truly live and love. For Christ's sake, for the world's sake, but really, Lord, for our own sakes. Amen. Let's worship God now with our gifts and with song.